Well, thank you for being here this morning, and those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us. I've been presenting a series of lessons for the past several weeks entitled Attitudes Essential for Unity. And we know that the Lord desires unity, and He has commanded that of us. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, that all who believe in Him might be one, even as He and the Father are one. And the Lord enjoins upon us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Disciples are to be of one mind, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11. And disciples are to be at peace among themselves. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul says, "Let there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Pretty clear language of what the Lord desires and what He commands us to strive for. And that is unity, oneness, one mind, peace. And we've talked about attitudes we need to have in order to have that unity. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to work at. And we talked about if we're going to ever be united as the Lord desires, it's going to be because we understand who we are. And we are a family. We have a common Father that we love and we desire to please, all of us. And we're brethren in our relationship with one another. As brethren, we then work together in order that we might accomplish the goal of helping each one to become more like our brother Jesus, that we might become like Him. But it's a family that works together to accomplish this purpose. And in that family, since we're brethren, one thing that the Lord enjoins upon us is love, brotherly love. This is essential if we're ever to have unity. And that's what I want to talk about, the attitude of love, brotherly love, that is enjoined upon us in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." And that would be true of us today. We know this. There's no need for me to preach this. We know it, but we need to be reminded. He says, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." That's what we desire. It's for us to increase more and more in brotherly love. What is this word, brotherly love? It comes from the Greek word, Philadelphia. That's a compound word, which means it comes from philia, which is a word, Greek word for love, and adelphos, which means brother. And so the word means love of brothers, as Thayer says, brotherly love. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. It's the love of brethren that we are to have. The same word is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And so one of the results of our obedience to the truth when you became a Christian is so to love the brethren. And so we need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is one of the qualities we're to add to our faith. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," and notice the qualities, "virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness," that's Philadelphia, "and to brotherly kindness, love." And that love is agape that he mentions there. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and love. By the way, and I don't have these passages, matter of fact, I think we've already shown one. And let me just go back here. I want to show you something. That the word brotherly love, Philadelphia, is sometimes used synonymously with the word agape, which is the word for love here. There in 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, Philadelphia, love one another. There's agape, or agapao. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's used synonymously there. Philadelphia and love, agapao, is used synonymously. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you. Notice in the latter part of that verse, love one another. God has taught you that you should love. That's agapao. So Philadelphia and agape many times are used interchangeably. And so as we talk about brotherly love this morning, Philadelphia, we're talking about agape as well. This is what we're to have toward one another. Now, 2 Peter 1:5-10 passage that we have just read, verses 5-7, that implies that the love of the brethren is not an automatic response. Notice, he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You might think that when you become a Christian, you're a child of God, in the family of God, you love God, that you're just going to automatically love everybody else that loves God. And we're just going to love one another, that's just something that's going to come easily. Well, that doesn't happen. Matter of fact, he says, give all diligence to add to your faith these qualities, which includes brotherly kindness. He says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Even the blindness has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's possible. We can lack brotherly love. He says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, to add these qualities to our faith, we need to be even more diligent. This is something we have to give diligence to do. And if we're not going to accomplish it. Give diligence. Why then would love of the brethren not be an automatic response, though? Why is it that you would not just automatically love your brother? Well, the reason is because brotherly love is severely tested by major differences that exist among Christians. We're different people, come from different backgrounds. We're different races. Some in the church, not sure about here, but in many places there are different cultures that make up the one church. That's going to threaten brotherly love. It's going to threaten unity. Let's look at some of the differences, different ages. There's a major difference in thinking between those under 30 and those over 30. Just think about those who are maybe in their 80s and 90s now, who maybe remember the Great Depression of the 1930s. They think different about money than those who lived during the boom years of the 70s, 80s, and 90s. They had never had to worry about really the necessities of life. And that difference in age and difference in how they view money can affect their work in the local church. One group wants to hoard the money and save it, while the other wants to spend it. So we got to get it spent. There are going to be some differences, and unity and brotherly love can be threatened. There are different economic statuses. Some may be rich and have need of nothing, have all they want. Others may be struggling to make ends meet. This can lead to resentment and jealousy. Brotherly love then can be threatened, and unity is threatened. There are different educational backgrounds. Some in the church may be highly educated, having their master's and PhD degrees, while others may only have a sixth grade education. Now, while these differences in education do not mean differences in intelligence, some may think that it does. And therefore, some may feel inferior because they don't have the education that someone else has. Or some may think he's superior because he has a higher education than others. And brotherly love then can be threatened, and unity can be threatened. There's different religious backgrounds. Some maybe have been brought up in a denomination, believing something different than what the truth was. Some maybe were converted out of the world, lived a very worldly, immoral life. And those who become Christians out of the world have made some considerable changes in their lives. They've given up a lot in order now to serve the Lord. And they may think that those who've been raised by parents are Christians. Sometimes we use the phrase, and it's not really an accurate phrase, they were raised in the church. Well, they were raised by parents who were in the church. And they learned the truth early. They obeyed the gospel. Some may think that they are really just believing what they believe because of tradition. They're just traditionalists. That the true converted ones are the ones who were converted out of denominationalism, those who were converted out of the world. And that can cause some differences. Those who have been raised by parents who are Christians, they may think they know more. They know what's involved in those who came out of denominationalism. And because of those differences in that way of thinking, then brotherly love is threatened and unity can be threatened. There are different personalities. One is outgoing and talkative. Another is reserved. One maybe is impetuous. Another is very deliberate and slow to act. One is witty and loves a good laugh. Another is always serious and rarely sees the humorous side of life. Different personalities, and they can clash. One may choose not to associate with another because that other person's personality gets on his nerves. Brotherly love then is threatened, and unity then is threatened. There are different levels of spiritual growth. There are differences in knowledge of the Word, in conviction, and in conduct. In every church, you have the strong and the weak. And it's difficult then if there are those who are weak, they are not as faithful as maybe they should be at this point. And for those who are strong and faithful, they may look upon those who are weak and not as faithful as they should be as pulling the church down. And therefore they can have resentments toward those who are not as strong as they ought to be. And there's maybe one way we can deal with that. You know, some ways say, let's just get rid of all the weak. Let's just get rid of all of them and then we can get in there and really serve the Lord. Well, that may be one way to do that, but that's not the biblical way. What does the Lord say? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And so here's that weak brother. Well, I'm there to help him. I'm to support him, to help him to overcome those temptations. To help him, remind him of the things he ought to be doing. To encourage him, exhort him, be patient with him. Sometimes we may get frustrated with him. And that can threaten brotherly love and threaten unity. There are different weaknesses. And what I mean by weaknesses here is I mean any area in our life where we are vulnerable to sin. And I want to say, if you don't have a weakness, if you don't think you don't have one, I suggest that you have a major one, and that is self-righteousness. If you think, well, you know, I don't have any problems, I don't have any weaknesses, then you're probably not seeing yourself as you really are. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas where we struggle. And we need to recognize that. And frequently these weaknesses bring us to major conflicts with one another. Two men tend towards selfish ambition. That's a weakness. They may recognize their weakness of wanting to be at the head. Selfish ambition. But while they're working on their problem, they both may have problems in getting along with one another. And that's something they're going to have to work at. They're going to have to give diligence, even more diligence to love that brother and to be with unity and work in unity than with that brother. One may have a problem with jealousy. Another is liked by everyone and everything he attempts seems to be successful. And so the one who has the problem with jealousy may have a problem in getting along with the one whom he concludes has every advantage in his life. Here is one who is blunt and straightforward in everything that he says. He's not as careful about what he says. Here's another who's very sensitive. Well, they may have problems getting along. Brotherly love can be threatened, and unity then can be threatened. And so you can see, because of these major differences that exist, that brotherly love is not something that comes automatically. It's not something that that we don't have to work at. So, while we have major differences, though, we need to emphasize the things that we have in common. If I'm going to be able to develop brotherly love toward all my brethren, it's going to be because I understand these major things we have in common. And we have a common faith. You know, we might have certain differences in our convictions built upon different levels of spiritual growth. But for the most part, we believe the same things. We all believe in the same God, the one God, the God of the Bible. We all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is sufficient to guide us, that it is the complete revelation of God to man. We all believe that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, He rose again the third day, and He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there He's reigning as King. He is Lord, and He is Savior. We believe that. We believe that He's coming again someday to judge the world and take the church to be with Him for all eternity. We believe that we must obey Him to be saved, that salvation is not by faith alone, but that it includes repentance and baptism. We believe that. We believe that it's possible for one who's become a Christian to fall away and to go back into sin. We don't believe once saved, always saved. These things we believe in common, and there are many things that we believe to be the truth, and we need to emphasize the common faith that we have. And that we all rest upon the grace of God, that we trust in the death of Jesus Christ as the basis for our salvation, as our cleansing. But we understand it comes to those who are striving to please Him, who's repenting of the sins that He commits. He doesn't shrug His shoulders at sin. We all believe that, and we're all striving to do that, and we all then should be striving to help others then to do that. We also share a common blessings in Christ, spiritual blessings that we have. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, as His divine power has given to us, He's given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness has been given to me. But not only to me, He's given that to you. We share in that gift. All the things that pertain to life and godliness is made available to all of us, and we share in that. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The blessings that I enjoy in Christ are the blessings that you enjoy in Christ. We share in those blessing, salvation from sin, peace with God, the Father-Son relationship, the Father-Child relationship. You have the same Father as I do. You're able to call upon Him as I'm able to call upon Him as Father and petition Him for things in this life. We all are raised with Christ from the dead and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. We are sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, together with Him, enjoying the blessings of being in Christ. Christ is now our advocate. He makes intercessions for us. Not only for me, but for you. He's interceding for you as you go to God in prayer. We all share in those same blessings. And we share a common hope. We know there's only one hope, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Christ was raised is evidence that we'll be raised. That's our hope. To an inheritance. Where will we go? Well, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where our inheritance is. It's in heaven, reserved. But it's incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away. It's there. We all have that same hope, all striving to go there. It kind of reminds me of, and I've used this illustration before, of a bunch of kids on the way to Six Flags or to Silver Dollar City, and they're so excited. They're anticipating the joy and the fun that they're going to have riding the rides and doing the things you do at the park. And they're just laughing and having fun, maybe singing songs as they're on their way, all anticipating what is ahead. Bless us. In our park, our amusement park, and this, I shouldn't even say that, but it's heaven. It's not an amusement park, but it is the place where we will have joy and peace and rejoicing forever and ever without any pain, any sorrow, no death, no parting with our Lord, whom we love, and with all the righteous of all ages for all eternity. We have that same hope. We need to emphasize that. And also we share the love of God and His Son, the love of His Son. God not only loves me, He loves you as much as He loves me. Look at what Paul says in Romans 6. No one can separate you from that. Now, you can leave it, but no one can take that away from you. Romans 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, He gave His Son because of His love. He gave His Son for you. He gave His Son for me. But delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Look at verses 38 to 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We share in the love of God. And we share a love for the Lord. I love Him. You love Him. You want to please Him just like I want to please Him. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom, that is Jesus, having not seen, you love. We don't see Jesus, but you love Him. I love Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, it'd be nice to be able to go up and hug Him. You know, while He was here upon this earth, to go up and hug the Lord. I think about Mary Magdalene when she recognized that was Jesus after He had died and He was buried. And Jesus appeared to her and she comes to realize this is not the gardener, this is her Lord. And she hugs Him. And the Lord says, don't touch me. And I think the idea there, if I'm not mistaken, don't cling to me. He's leaving. He didn't leave them comfortless. Remember, He sent the Holy Spirit to them to guide them and direct them. And we have the Holy Spirit today. We have it in His Word. We have Him working in our lives. And I'm saying to you, that's the love of Jesus. He's there. I may not be able to feel His embrace and be able to hug Him, but Jesus is there showing His love for you. And we share in that love. We share a love for the lost. We know that not only we're told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And you love your neighbor. I love my neighbor. We share in that desire for them to go to heaven, the desire for them to be saved. We work for a common mission. And we share a common problem, and that's the devil. Your enemy is my enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have that same problem. I think of soldiers out in battle. They have a common goal. The common goal is to defeat the enemy. and to save one another from being killed by the enemy. And so the soldiers are out in battle, and they run and they dig this foxhole, and they're in this foxhole maybe for hours and days, battling, keeping the enemy back, killing the enemy, while at the same time they're helping one another save themselves, save their own lives. You know, when they're doing that, there's a bond that develops between those men that lasts for a lifetime. And after World War II and other wars that we have had, some of those men that grew a bond within that foxhole, they still see one another every year. A bond had developed. And that's what happens when you're fighting a common enemy, saving one another, helping one another. There's a bond that develops. And that's what we are as a church. We are a people that have a common enemy, Satan. And we're trying to fight him, to defeat him with the Lord's help. And we help one another in that foxhole to save one another's lives. And that helps us to develop this brotherly love that we are to have. You know, while we have major differences, we also have these major things in common. And we need to emphasize that. You think about the Jews and Gentiles in the days of the early church. You talk about major differences. There were major differences between Jews and Gentiles. Jews did not have any association with Gentiles. But notice what Paul said in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We all, through faith, have been baptized into Christ, and in that we've put on Christ. We now share in His sonship. That's the idea there. We're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How did that happen? Well, when we were baptized into Christ, we then put on Christ. We now share in His sonship. We're sons of God. He says in verse 28, here's the conclusion. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all children of God. And so there's not Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter about nationality. There's no, in the various stratas of life, of those rich or poor, or your position as opposed to others who don't have that position, slave or free. In the church, that doesn't matter. Male or female, gender is not an issue. When it comes to our relationship with God, our hope of eternal life, sharing all of these blessings that we've talked about, we share together in all of those areas. There's no distinction between male and female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And when we come to understand that, and we come to realize how Jews and Gentiles who were enemies could now worship together, work together in the church of the Lord, then we understand that's what God desires of each of us. And this was prophesied about by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11 when he talks about the Messiah, the one who would be the root of Jesse, who would come and he would reign. He describes in this portion of this prophecy that at this time the wolf also will dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Notice, these are natural enemies. The wolf kills the lamb and eats the lamb. They're going to dwell together. The leopard is the one that kills the goat, but the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek Him, and His resting place shall be glorious. I know he's talking about the church, because in verse 10, that's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 15 as being fulfilled in the church. He's not talking about something that literally is going to take place in a millennial reign that's going to take place in the future here upon this earth. He's talking about what's happening now. He's describing the peaceful nature of His church, what God designed for His church. And that is enemies, natural foes, dwelling together in peaceful coexistence. That can happen. But we have to give diligence. God's made provision for it. But we have to give diligence. We have to work at this. I've told this story before of Samuel Dawson was telling about a Bible study that he had of men, several men. And there was one brother, he was a Christian, who was telling about, before he became a Christian, he was what we used to call a hippie. And he was a part of the Watts riots in 1965. Some of you remember of the Watts riots in the Watts area of Los Angeles. There was an opposition to law enforcement officers, and they were then in conflict with policemen in the Watts riots. Many people were arrested during that time. Well, he was a hippie, a part of that Watts riots opposing these officers. Well, Brother Dawson noticed that there was another brother there in that study that was very uncomfortable with the what he was saying about what he had done. And so he stopped the story and he says, "Now, brother, I see you're very uncomfortable." And he then began to tell his story. He says, "Well, back then I was a police officer in the Los Angeles Police Department. And I was one that was a part of trying to calm down this riot in the Watts area of Los Angeles." And as they begin to talk, they come to realize they may have actually encountered one another on the opposite sides. But Samuel Dawson's point was, now, in the church, they are brethren. Past enemies, now they're one in Christ Jesus. And that's what it means to be in the church, is where there may have been foes, we may have been foes in the past, no longer within the Lord's church. Well, how then is love of the brethren to be cultivated? I'm going to go through this very quickly. Be patient and long-suffering toward one another and the differences that exist. We've looked at this passage many times before in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Patience, long-suffering, forgiveness. We need to keep our eye on the similarities rather than on the differences, and we've emphasized that. We need to do things together. You know, love for one another means that we're going to spend time with one another. Spend time in helping one another, but getting to know one another so that we know what their needs are. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. I will deny myself, and then I will do what's in the best interest of the other. I will want to know what their needs are." That means I'm going to spend some time with them to find out what their needs are. Verse 13, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How will I do that without spending time with them? Get to know them so that we know how we can help. Recognize the necessity of it. You know, we somehow find the way to do what we know we have to do. And this is something that we have to do. Someone says, "Well, I don't have to love him." No, you don't. I will tell you, if you're going to go to heaven, you have to. If we get to heaven, it's because we do this. Because the Lord has commanded it. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Every one of us says, I know God, I love God, and I want to... Well, if we do, then we will give diligence to love one another. We will love. Look at verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It is required of us. And when we understand that, I'm going to work at it. I will do it, whatever it takes. Warning here, we're not saying in this, when we talk about loving the brethren, being patient toward them, in the differences, that we mean that we're to ignore sin and doctrinal error, to compromise truth. The Bible teaches there comes a time for reproof, rebuke. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. If a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. James 5, 19, 20 says, one who turns a sinner from the error of his way, he has saved a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. That's our goal. So we're not saying here we are to ignore sin, compromise truth in order to have unity. But, and also, if someone is a troublemaker, he causes division contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and he won't repent, you avoid him. You put him away from among you. 1 Corinthians 5 was the fornicator who refused to repent. They were to deliver him unto Satan. They were to put him away from among them and withdraw. And really, that was an act to bring him to repentance. What we're saying is, all of that is in keeping with brotherly love. When we do that toward someone who's refusing to repent and make the changes they need to make in life, it's an act of love. It's because we love them. We realize that they are acting in ways that is against God. They're separated from God. They cannot go live with God. And that grieves us. So we do what we can to bring them to repentance. Well, in conclusion, love must be communicated. Let me just say that if there are people in the church who feel that no one cares for them, there is something that gives you a work to do. That is to go let them know you do care. Let them know. Tell them, I care. We love you. We need to communicate that love, but we don't only communicate by words, we communicate by action. Love needs to be manifested. 1 John 3 and verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The agape love is sometimes defined as active goodwill. That love doesn't exist just by saying I love you. It's not just exists by saying I have some feeling in my heart for you. If there's true love there, then it will show itself in the things that we do for the other person. And love then must be perpetuated. Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So it doesn't stop. Someone says, well, I loved him back there and I showed my love then. Well, I need to show it today, tomorrow, the next day. Let brotherly love continue, is what he says. So, let's give diligence to do that. And I know there are those who do. But let's do it more and more. As Paul said, the Thessalonians increase more and more. And those of you who may not be, repent. Go to God in prayer and say, God, forgive me. Have the kind of heart God wants you to have. And ask Him to help you to have that heart of love for your brethren and to show that love. That will bring toward unity. That is an essential element in order for us to have unity. I appreciate so much your kind attention this morning, and I hope the things we said will help you. Not that I said anything that you don't already know, but things that will help us to get out there and to increase more and more in these things. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus that you might be saved, that you might become a part of that family where you are a child of God and you are a brother with all others within the church, or a sister. But you need to come to Jesus, and we encourage you to do that this morning. Come to Him believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, repent and pray God for forgiveness. Confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive you. And if your sin is public, then confess it also to the brethren. Come forward and let it be known that you've repented. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.